Thank you for joining us on today's Best of 2011 edition of Family Talk with your host, psychologist and author, Dr. James Dobson. I'm Luann Crane, and today we're going to hear the second half of a conversation Dr. Dobson had with his dear friends, Bill and Deb Kennedy. We actually heard from so many of you who were touched by the Kennedys' personal story when we first aired this earlier in the year. This is a couple Dr. Dobson had known for many, many years. In fact, Bill Kennedy was one of Dr. Dobson's eighth grade students when he taught in the public school system during his doctoral work. Bill was one of the most popular kids in school, and all of us who heard this conversation can attest to the fact that, yes, indeed, he is a very likable guy. But Bill and his wife, Deb, went through quite a trial. So let's listen in now to this Family Talk broadcast as Dr. Dobson recaps their story and welcomes our guests back for another day of discussion.
Bill had a business which helped people invest their money in metals, gold, silver, platinum, and so on. And while we don't have time to recap exactly what happened, listeners should hear yesterday's program to learn more.
And let me just mention that they can do that at familytalk.org.
Right. To put it in a nutshell, a very aggressive prosecutor accused Bill of racketeering and mail fraud. And Bill, as a result of his arrest, had to serve 17 years out of the next 20-year sentence in federal prison. Mm. Now, that was a crime that I can say, at least from my perspective, and I've studied this case, that he did not commit. Mm. And I love and appreciate this man and his wife. And we heard yesterday from Bill and Debbie about this ordeal, and we wanted them to come back today and talk more about their experience. Mm-hmm. Bill, when you were my eighth grade student, I didn't talk to you a lot about your faith because in those days, and it's true today also, it's very hard in a public school situation to get into your spiritual views. Mm-hmm. But I had every reason to believe that you had a commitment to Christ. Mm-hmm. Was that true then?
Well, I don't know. I went to church with my neighbor, but we didn't have a Christian home, and my mother was divorced. My father, but I went to church. My neighbor took me, so I think God had His hand on me.
Are you mad at anybody today?
No, oh no, and because I really don't regret what happened, Jim.
Now that's really kind
of
hard.
Well, no, because how many of us have the opportunity to experience Scripture in the flesh? I mean, in these terrible circumstances, yeah. When you have absolutely no crutch, you have no family, you don't have any real friends, you don't have even any of the necessities of life.
And in a strange kind of way, sorry for interrupting
that's
you, but
okay.
In a strange way, your story reminds me of Joseph because people did such bad things to him.
Yeah.
Here is his brothers hated him. They lied about him. They threw him in a pit. He stayed there for 3 days. I wonder what that was like. And then sold him to a caravan that was coming by. I guess they were Egyptians. Took him off to Egypt, which in those days was like going to Russia, and lied to his father. And there he is in Egypt, away from his family, away from the land that he loved and the people that he loved. And he's lied on by Potiphar's wife and was in prison twice. And I mean, one thing after another. Now, we read that today sequentially in 20 minutes. But he lived it day by day by day. And, if there was anybody in the Bible that, in addition to Christ, that would have a right to say, you know what? I really have gotten the short end of things. Yeah. This is not fair. Yeah. This is not right. I don't see any evidence in there that he took that approach. And he became a kind of a forerunner or a type of Christ where he was pointing toward the Messiah himself without knowing it. Now, I can't take you that far, but it is true.
Not even close to him.
That you really did get the short end.
Well, but see, that's the thing. We have to realize when we go through a tough time that it's not about us. It's what would you have us do, God, in this situation? And how, and that's, you know, sounds all Pollyannish right now, but that's the gut level and hard decision. Here's one of the things that came out of an appreciation of my amazing wife. I didn't appreciate her. You know, how many men walk away from the gravesite after burying their wife and saying, you know, I never really appreciated it. December of 1999 at Christmas, and I never had my family visit me. I wanted them to have a regular Christmas, but I was standing there before the telephones at Taft, all alone and miserable. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and he seemed to do this on special occasions. He says, you've got the blessing of nothingness. You have nothing. And when you have something, you really appreciate it. Mm-hmm. I looked over at Debbie about 10 days before Christmas this last year, and I said, I started to cry. Let's go back first Christmas together with all our kids in 18 years. And, you know, Christmas will always be something. They have dinner with my wife. Yeah. You know, life becomes very mundane and we forget what we have. Yeah. And, you know, I was sitting with a man March 3rd, 1993, out of leg monitoring. You know what I mean? I was under indictment on bail court monitoring device. And we were getting to know each other. Our kids went to school together. We were the same age, you know, about 46. And we were getting to know each other. Everything in his life was great and going great. And I told him my life, and he looked at me like, you poor guy. I saw his wife 3 days later in a high school basketball game. She didn't know what to say to me. A day later, Debbie called me, and that same man had died of a heart attack an hour before. That could have been me.
Well, you had heart trouble.
Yeah.
In prison.
Yeah.
And that's one of the things I wrote when I was trying to get you out is that you've got a disabled son that's having a hard time paying for. Yeah. He's in this facility, and you've got grandkids, and you've got a family in need, and now you've got heart problems.
Yeah.
And did you have a bypass?
I had triple bypass surgery.
In prison.
Yeah. They took good care of me.
You know, for most of us, the years go by very, very rapidly. Shirley and I have been in Colorado Springs for almost 20 years now. This fall, September 16th, it'll be 20 years. Boy, that has been the blink of an eye.
Yeah.
I cannot believe how fast that went by.
Yeah.
Did it go fast for you?
No.
It was really a long 17 years.
Was it long?
It is. Prison is pure drudgery. The sad thing is there's really not any work. I had a job that was 5 minutes a day. But you sign you have to sign a statement that you worked 35 hours a week because a congressman passed a law that said you have to work 35 hours. So these prison officials got these 2,000 inmates that they have to find jobs. Well, they're just not any jobs. One guy had a job that's trying the knob on the dining room hallway. There's just no work.
And what did you do 5 minutes a day?
I swept the front porch, and I was done. And then I used all my time. I kept the same office hours. I got up at 6 in the morning, got at it, and I worked out. But I read the word. I'm always looking to help people and disciple people. And used my time wisely, and a lot of guys sleep it off. They don't allow you to be sitting in your bunk, but what you do is you report to a detail, and the poor supervisor, he doesn't have enough work for you. You can only mow a lawn so many times. My first job was to mow a half acre with a push mower. No, because they wouldn't let you have gasoline. That was a minimum security alarm. And I was done. That took me an hour a week, and I was done for the rest of the week.
So what did you do? What do you do at 2 o'clock in the afternoon?
Well, I kept myself busy, but most of these guys don't. I mean, it's card games, TV, and things, you know, and it's just
– Is there a lot of pornography in there?
There used to be. There's not anymore. And they knew I was a Christian, and they would always slip in my bunk. And I thought, well, thank you very much. So I tore it up and threw it away, you know, got it off the compound. That was an interesting thing. When I first went in, they tested me and tried me, and I decided I was going to be – the prison has their own culture. You know, you wouldn't take your daughter when she was growing up and say, I want you to hang out with a bunch of ill-repute girls, would you? Yeah. So what we do is we take people and we put them in with a bunch of ill-repute people and expect them to come out better. And they don't.
Were you ever threatened?
I got beat up once.
Were you ever beaten up?
Oh, yeah.
And did you keep a diary?
I kept a journal for 15 years. I didn't do it the last year, but I had 15 years. And it served me well because sometimes there were days I just could not handle it. And there was one day in March of, I think it was 2006, I just couldn't handle it. And I took my Bible to the visiting room. And I'd usually get up real early. It was like 5 in the morning. And I went in there and I turned to Psalms 11:3, and it said, when the righteous, when the world crumbles, what shall the righteous do? And I had a comment by Charles Spurgeon that changed my whole attitude that day in life. And it said, suffer joyfully. I thought, praise God, I can suffer joyfully.
Yeah, only Christianity and
only Christianity.
Yeah. That doesn't make sense anywhere else.
Yeah.
How can we pray for people that are in prison there? I mean, that would take you a month or a year to answer. But
I think just to realize that God loves these people. He may not love what they've done or do, but there's a lot of things that He doesn't love that we do either. And pray that the word can get through them. Pray for programs that help them when they get out. Jobs are very hard. The transitioning is very hard. It takes people to help them get along, get a job and things like that. So, but come to know the Lord and realize God will make all these things and change them around.
Bill, you never know who's listening to a radio broadcast like this. Yeah. You don't know who's out there. There might be a publisher out there listening to us.
Yeah.
Are you going to write a book?
Well, a lot of people have asked me about that. I thought about it in prison a long time, but I was just too busy. And I was
busy in prison.
I really was. I kept myself
5
busy.
5 minutes a day.
Well, you know, I used the time for the Lord, because sometimes I disciple as many as 7 men one-on-one a day. And the idea is take the word and apply it. Now, how are you going to apply this to your life? And what are you going to do about the wife and you fighting and you're on the phone? And how are you going to handle that? What would God have you do?
Are there going to be people in heaven because you had an influence on?
Well, God did. He used me. Yeah, there are. And that's another thing. I'm going to have a lot more rewards in heaven. I looked at 20 years compared to eternity, and it's nothing.
Yeah.
It's nothing. And look what Paul went through. And I'm not anything close to him. And look what the way he suffered. And he never griped. And I think it displeases God when we grumble, because, you know, he gave a son for us. Mm-hmm. That can become so trite. I know it was for me. But why should anybody grumble when God gave their son for you? So you could have eternal life. And heaven's going to be a joy. It's not just playing a harp. It's going to be a wonderful thing to do. And it's going to be the most, it's 1,000 times more than we could ever imagine. And I'm looking forward to and seeing my friends in prison up there.
Every word that comes out of your mouth is an inspiration to me.
Well, thank you. Well, you're an inspiration to me. You know, the way you've lived your life and what you did in for others, because wherever you saw a need, for you to take the time for me, I was just overwhelmed when I got your letters. You don't know what encouragement. You took the time and you had this huge ministry, but every single thing, and that to me, Jim, and is what's greatness about. And so there are people out there that God has used us, and and so I'm thankful.
So the Lord found a way to bless you in the midst of your
even in that. I mean, you know, I think somebody said you're the happiest of the least happiest of your children when you're our age. Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. You know, our kids grew up and they became fine Christian men
Amazing. And women
and married phenomenal Christians. I even, while in prison, found a wife for my son.
Oh. come on, how'd you do that?
She was the bridesmaid to our daughter, and you know, you contributed to her wedding. We had no money. I'm in prison, and I called home, and this bridesmaid Angela wanted to talk to me because they were all praying for me at Harding University, and Nick had just started going to school there. He was a freshman, and Angela wanted to talk to me. I said when I was done, I was very impressed. I said, let me talk to my son. And I said, Nick, how come you're not dating this girl Angela? And he says, well, Dad, she's a junior and I'm a freshman. I said, and the problem is? And they started dating that next month in January of 1996. And they were married in July of 1998, and they have 3 children. And
How is your disabled son doing?
Rob is doing amazingly
well.
He's
38 now.
Yeah, he's 38. And he's at it's not an institution or anything like that. It's a Christian ranch for mentally challenged adults in Arizona. And
Rainbow Acres,
they are just have helped him so much. He's become his own person since he's been there. And I love it because he talks about his girlfriend and, you know, the swimming and the workouts and the basketball, and he does Special Olympics, and they have a Boy Scout troop. And, you know, he's just really become his own person, which is really, really nice.
Yeah. And that's one of the things we want to get involved with, helping mentally disabled adults, because one of the problems is that when these the parents die, these people have no place to go. There's about 50,000 of them, and it costs on the average of $50,000 to take care of one of these individuals. Rainbow Acres does it for under 30
per year.
Yeah, and they're Christian, and they're very, very professional, very good.
Rainbow Acres was an amazing place for him to go, which we learned about when he was about 10 years old in Reader's Digest. It was started by a pastor that was given some property.
So once again, the Lord blessed you in your circumstances.
Without a doubt. Yeah.
Because God will take care of you if you just, you know, but I think things we have to deal with, issues in our own life that displease him. And he does amazing things. So,
What did you feel when the gates swung open and you stepped out into God's green world and were free?
When I came out of the prison, the gates, I jumped up in the air. I says, "Jesus, thank you for letting me go through this." You know, we constantly hear from men in prison. And just recently got an email. They can email now in federal prison about a man who says, he wrote me and he's there now. And he says, you know, I wish I'm up at 5:15 doing my devotions. And I said, I wish I hadn't stopped this 15 years ago. But he said, you know, I would not have met you. Yeah. And
did you have some very close friends?
Yeah, you have them. I mean, you never really know. And you have to watch some people, you know, and some will just lie to you and things. But there's some pretty good, decent people there. And there's some guys that you know, once they got arrested, they were cured. And there are other people that made a mistake. And there's plain criminals. And you don't normally see Christian men in prison because for obvious reasons. The first man I led to Christ was a guy named Kenny. And he'd come over to my cell. I was only there a month or two. And I thought, what would this character have to do with me? Because obviously we came from different lives. And he was 32. And I said, Kenny, what is it about me that, you know, I'm 15 years older than you? And he says, Bill, when I was 13 years old, I shot my best friend in the head just to see how it would feel. And I have been in prison every day since then, except for about 18 months. And he says, you're the first free will Christian I ever met. So there weren't many Christians, but he got out. He went and went on to serve the Lord.
Bill, I knew you in the morning of your life.
Yeah,
I knew you when you were new.
Yeah,
I knew you, I knew what you were made out of.
Yeah.
I knew there was something good inside of you.
Yeah, I appreciate that. Yeah. Well, I had I just had a great wife and. She always let me be and do the things I want. I wish some things she'd put her foot down on, but she sure does now.
I tried.
That's interesting, coming home after not living together for 17 years. Mm-hmm.
Things have changed.
Just but, you know.
Debbie, what summary will you give to us of this portion of your life? What have you drawn from it, and where do you go from here?
Basically that the challenges that are in front of you are surmountable. They may not turn out the way you think they should, maybe, but it's all for the betterment. You learn from it and you share with others so that they can learn from your experience too. I learned that, which I knew before, but that family is the utmost of importance, and that even though I may get upset with Bill and
me.
You know,
she said I was almost perfect now.
I have actually said he's almost perfect. So the experience is not anything that I would wish anyone to go through, but I know that there are some things in our lives that the Lord will use to help others through this type of situation. And I've thought about writing a book to, you know, when you're visiting somebody in prison, you know, the different places he's been, the rules are always different. You know, I've seen groups of moms and, you know, grandmothers and children waiting in the hot sun at 100 and some degrees in the morning, and kids passing out and hitting the concrete floor. I've seen the inhumanity that they treat visitors almost like they're prisoners. I've seen so many things that have happened that just great on me that I want individuals to know about beforehand so they can prepare for it because it's not a fun situation. On the other hand, when you go through that, you gain strength. But I want them to look at me and say, if she can do it, I can do it. And that's where it all comes from.
You are conveying that message right now, and you have lived it. Mm-hmm. Luann, hasn't this been inspirational?
I stand in awe of what you've gone through. And again, Doctor, you've said many times, it's hard to believe that Mr. Kennedy sits here and says, I'm not bitter. I don't resent it. I would do it all over again, pretty much. That's amazing. But I believe you. You do have a spirit of joy. We just met today, and it shines all over both of you.
And Luann, you've heard me talk about these
folks. Oh, for years.
For years,
yes.
And
yes.
I just celebrate not only for you all, but for Tim LaHaye and Beverly.
Yeah,
I don't know how much money they put into your league.
I do. It's unbelievable. If I'd known it, I never would let them. Oh.
Huge amount of money. And Chuck Olson. And
others.
And Charles Pickering and
Craig Parshall.
Craig Parshall worked so hard.
Yeah, really believes in me, and more than I believe in myself. Yeah. Knows everything there is about know about me. if I could say this, be faithful with God, and He will take whatever you're going through, and He will make a gem out of it. I promise you, who's ever listening to this, whatever you're going through, be faithful, trust in God, and be thankful for what you do have. And God will take this trial that you're going through, and really, you'll be able to rejoice that you went through it.
Bill Kennedy, I love you.
I love you, Dr. Dobson.
I appreciate
teacher.
You and Debbie.
I don't know
what a great lady you are.
I don't know if we're ever going to bring out that foul you called on me. Did we talk about that already?
Come on now.
You're a lousy ref.
I was a ref, and I made a mistake. Come on. Anybody make a mistake?
I do have
people.
Some bitterness about that.
How many years ago was that?
Well, you know.
That was a long time ago.
50? I don't know.
I have admitted it. I knew that I blew it. I knew I blew it. I blew the whistle on you because I thought you climbed the back of a guy you were trying to rebound from. Yeah. And it was, you got to forgive me, man. You forgive all these guards and all these people. How come you can't forgive me?
Well, I can forgive you because he still won the game. Time was over. He missed a free throw.
Blessings to you all. And please do stay in touch with us.
We will.
Thank you.
Oh, what a wonderful couple Bill and Deb Kennedy are. And Dr. Dobson, it's obvious there's a great sense of kinship between the three of you there. You've had a lot of fun together and also some tough times as well.
Well, you know, I said at the start of the program last time that Bill was one of the most popular students with his peers, but also with the teachers. Hmm. We all loved Bill Kennedy. Hmm. He was just a neat kid. He was in the eighth grade, and I just came to love him on a basketball court and in the classroom.
And you really walked through this deep trial with him, as we've heard these past 2 days. For those of you listening who might be in a similar situation as the Kennedys found themselves, we would love to have you call us, ask for a copy of this conversation, any way we can reach out and help you.
Well, you know, we have featured this program again today just for that reason, because we would like people to contact us if we can be of help, if they've been through times of betrayal. Family Talk is here for that purpose. And we want to carry this work into the next year and beyond. So if our listeners could remember us here at the end of the year with a financial gift, we would certainly appreciate it. Mm-hmm. And we do have a generous friend. Maybe only one, but we've got one who has agreed to match every donation given to us here in December, dollar for dollar, literally. But there are only a few days left in the month, so if you can help us, we would appreciate it.
Now would be a good time. Let me give the information quickly. You can donate at familytalk.org or the number to call, 877-732-6825. One more time, 877-732-6825.
In closing, Lou Ann, I'd like to tell our listeners that Bill Kennedy is a good speaker, and he is available to speak, and people can contact us and we'll get the information to him.
Absolutely. We would love to do that. Thanks for tuning in today, and we'll see you next time on Family Talk with Dr. James Dobson.